going to school, I liked math. Because math was clear cut. You knew what the answer was. If you knew the solution, how to get there, you absolutely knew the answer. That was a good subject of mine. And then we had English. English still gives me trouble this day. Because they would give a rule, and then you have four sub-rules. This is right at this time, but not this time. However, on this time. See, math's not like that. You got there. Here's the answer. And you know it. Tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. Five things I know. I know that I serve an all-powerful God. That's very important to know. I don't think I serve an all-powerful God. I don't hope that there's an all-powerful God. I absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, know that I serve an all-powerful God. That's very important to remember that, because we go through a lot of things in this life that we don't know. And it's good to know that my Father created the heavens and earth. Let's go to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, very familiar but very beautiful passage. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Again, you've got that being taught here, if you turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, that really our society is without excuse. In Romans 1 and verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, I got various books I've studied over the years on how to deal with evolution. Quite frankly, many of those books are way over my head. That if I had to understand those books, I'd be in a heap of trouble. Thank goodness that God has made it much easier. God has made it much easier because all you have to do is look at creation. And anyone who believes the world that we're on, anyone who believes that all came together by chance, they have the strangest faith I've ever seen. Because everything on this earth shows orderliness. Everything on, he's waving to me, but no, he's, what? Move up on the mic. I know technology can be aggravating. No. It's going to go down at nighttime. It's going to be dark, and there's going to be the moon. And then we're going to have another day. I know when I look at the birds, I know when I look at myself, I know when I look at God's creation, whatever way you want to look at it, it didn't come together by some mystical explosion. It came together. I mean, you need to be a rational person. To be rational, everything is orderliness. And one of the things that amazes me the most, me personally, are the tides. You know, the tides are predicted when they come in and when they go out. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone floundering, but you usually flounder at night. I don't know much about fishing, but one time I was invited to go floundering, so I'm all excited. The man read the tides wrong. So we're pulling this boat behind us with our gigs and the lights, and the water seemed to be getting lower and lower. He looked at the wrong time. He looked at the wrong day. That was the day I thought I was going to die of a heart attack as we were pulling the boat. But the tides are in there day after day, and they're accurate, are they not? Our days are accurate. I know as I look at this world that I serve an all-powerful God. And Psalms 33, let's go to Psalms 33. We have recorded for us here in the 33rd Psalm another passage showing about God and his creation. And this is interesting Because if you've ever been involved in building something, it takes a lot to do it. You don't do it by chance. Those of you that have a home and you want to do some remodeling, you don't do it at the spur of the moment. You've got to organize and get everything put together. And how long do those remodeling projects take? Ask my wife. I remodeled a bathroom many years ago in Chicago, very tiny bathroom. Actually, she helped me remodel it. It took months. Thought it would just take a few days. You know, God, not with remodeling, but with the earth. This is the God we serve. Let's look at Psalm 33, 6 through 9. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water to the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Here it is. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Some years ago, even amongst the brotherhood, there were some brethren who were questioning the days of creation back in the book of Genesis. Honestly, people, those days of creation are six literal days. Don't try to compromise the truth because you want to fit with a group of people. Six literal days. God created the world. He spoke, and it came in existence. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, it should, because that's the God we serve. Remember, we started out, I know I serve an all-powerful living God. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. You know, when some of our academia want to focus to us as Christians and look at us as buffoons, quite frankly, they're the buffoon. Because it would take much more faith to believe in what they want to push than going to the Word of God and believe there's an intelligent being that created all these things. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. It goes on and states this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator in the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Understand that. His understanding is unsearchable. I can only know about God as to what he's revealed to us. One way he's revealed himself to us is by the creation that we are part of. And I didn't even go into the human body. That's a whole different topic. Another way he revealed to us is through his word. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But I know who I serve. I serve a living God who is in control right now. Though sometimes we may wonder when things go strangely, God's still in control. That's why I like studying the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things I don't know about the signs of Revelation. But I know this, God wins. And if God wins, that's who I want to be a part with, is with God. So I know these things. One more passage, Romans chapter 11. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, it states this. Oh, the depth and the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of the God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not going to go there, but you tie that with the end of Job. And I tell you, it's mind-boggling. That's why I can have confidence. I know that as a child of God, God's promised he won't abandon me. Remember, the promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. And who made the promise? Well, the all-powerful living God, who we are a part of on this earth as we spend our time here. That's the first thing I know, or one of the things. I also know that God has decided to give us a completed revelation. And that's what we're studying tonight, the Bible. I know that. I know this is not a book of men, though men were involved in its writing. They were inspired, specifically inspired from God. I know it's not like the Book of Mormon. I know it's not like the Book of Doctrines and Covenants or Peril of Great Price. I know it's not like other books of men. I know that God hath decided to give us this book we call the Bible, which is actually, and we're all familiar with this, which is actually 66 books combined into a book, 39 and 27. We learned that as small kids in Bible class. But as I look at that very clearly, he promised us we were going to have a revealed revelation. Because unfortunately to us, the apostles aren't walking the face of the earth anymore. So let's go to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. In John 16, beginning in verse 13, he goes on, and I'm in Jack's, I got to get to John, I'm in the wrong book here. John 16, 13 through 16. However, when he, the Spirit, he's talking to his disciples here, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell it these things to come. He, and again, who is the he? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. We have the truth. Not a truth. Not what's truth to you, but not truth to me. We have the truth. The absolute truth. Doesn't matter whether you accept it or not. We have it. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The reason I say that, I had one person one time, well, that's just truth to you. No, then what does that mean? No, we have the truth, God's word. That's why this is such a special book. It's been inspired of God himself to teach us the type of people we ought to be. We're all familiar with 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So, let me ask you this. Are the scriptures able to equip us? Are the scriptures complete? Absolutely. Now stop and think about it. So here's God who's created the world. Here's God who created man to live on the world. Here's God who gave man dominion over everything else on the world. And then he's going to just allow him to flutter around by himself. He's just going to be bouncing from it. How dumb would that be? So he created the world, he created man, and he gave us a written word. To the Old Testament, of course, to the Jews, he gave the law and the prophets. To us, he gave the New Testament. And we combine them two together. So what we can learn about God is from the truth and from looking about our world itself. Again, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. This I know. You know, I like doing this lesson because, now again, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But you can say, I don't agree with that. Well, that's up to you. I know it. If you don't know it, that's your problem. But I know it. I have no doubt in my mind the living God has given me a standard of truth to follow. And that standard are the scriptures that we're studying tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, does your version say, through knowledge of him? Where do we get the knowledge of him? Through the word. You're not going to get it mystically. You're going to get it through the word. Correct? All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. To make one complete. God didn't leave anything out as to what's going to be for our benefit. It's all there. Both and how do we worship and how do we live. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 20, as the elders of Ephesus were called together, we have this recorded for us. Paul states, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Now, when it says the word of his grace, isn't that speaking of the scriptures? Absolutely. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Now, what does the word of his grace able to do? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Notice it says it is able to build you up. I've got to go to it. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. And I've got to apply it for it to build me up. I may have given you this illustration, but many years ago when I first started preaching back in the 70s, the first place I preached, and Joe knows about how cold it gets up there, in Minnesota. And at that time I had a full head of hair. Pretty nice head of hair. It's gone away, but believe me, it was there. We got pictures to show you if you don't believe me. Well, I would comb my hair, and I didn't want it to get messed up if I was going to a Bible study. So I had this little stocking cap, and those are the only things that worked in Minnesota. Everything else was useless. And I had a couple stocking caps, one in my car, one in my trunk, but never on my head, because I didn't want to mess up my hair. Now, would that stocking cap have been beneficial had I used it? Will God's word be beneficial if we use it? See, I had it. A lot of people have a Bible, but they don't use it. And therefore, they don't get the benefits that can be yours or can be mine. This is no ordinary book. This is not a book written by Paul or Peter or Luke. They were inspired of God. The messages they brought forth come from God. And what he chose to teach us is there for us. There's a lot of things I'd like to know that he chose not to tell us. But I'll just kind of live with that. But we do have that word. One more point on that. Let's go to Psalms 119. I know this. I know that we serve a living God. And I know we have a word from the living God. In Psalms 119 and verse 160. Psalms 119, verse 160. Very simple passage there. It tells us here, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Do you believe that? I do. That's why it's always a value to study God's word. But more than study it, it's a value to live it. It makes us complete. I could go into many different topics. I could go into marriage. I could go and talk about business. But all these things, the principles are taught right here in the word of God so that we can be complete. I know that. Whether I do that, that's another thing. I know I need Jesus. There's no question about that. Of course, we're all familiar, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we talked a few weeks ago when we talked about Calvinism, that's not talking about inherited sin. That's talking about individual sin, your sin and my sin. Our sins, not Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought sin into the world, that we are affected by it. But we were not born sinners. I know I need Jesus. Let's go to some passages. In John chapter 4, in John chapter 4 and verse 10. Now let's face it, as we're turning to John chapter 4, there's a lot of people that don't even think about Jesus very often. Is that not so? There's a lot of religious people that don't think of Jesus much other than when they go to services. Isn't that true? But I know, since I need Jesus, I ought to be thinking about him daily and studying and being the type of person God would want me to be. Jesus, as he spoke to the woman in John chapter 4 and verse 10, the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Now, this perked her interest. She's thinking, okay, this water, then I don't have to bring the water pot to get water anymore. Of course, he's not talking about physical water. We go on in the same chapter as we look at that in John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," talking about that which was physical. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So not only is it spoken of as water, but it's going to lead to everlasting life. Wow! Of course, he said, "Give me this water." But it's not like you can put it in your citron. It's something that you have to go to his word and learn that. Jesus is the living water, is he not? Bible tells us that. In John chapter 6, let's go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 48. This is the time when people quit following him. It goes on to state, "I am the bread of life." Simple appointment. And then he goes on in the context about eating him. And the people just didn't get it. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. He was not speaking about cannibalism. He was talking about eating him by feeding upon his word. Now, how do I know that? Real quick, when you look at John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life," in verse 48, you might want to put a notation there to put verse 63. You got 48. Now let's look at verse 63. 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So when he talks about, in 48, the bread of life and eating him, it's not talking about literally partaking of Jesus' flesh. It has the focus in 63, feeding upon his word. Remember, we started out with the word, didn't we? I need Jesus to maintain that spiritual man. Physical food won't do it. Physical food will appeal to my fleshly appetite, but it's not going to benefit my spiritual appetite. Spiritual appetite is filled through Christ. In John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, "I know I need Jesus," in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life.'" Notice, Jesus said, is he still the light of the world? Absolutely. Is the world still in darkness? Absolutely. But who's the light? Jesus is the light, is he not? How do we get to that light? By going to his word. By living and eating and drinking and feeding upon his word. Now that being said, and that's all important, this next one's the most important. We talk about Jesus. He gave himself for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "The only reason I get to have the hope of heaven is because Jesus shed his blood for me. I get heaven because of the blood of Christ." Don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget this. If you don't have the blood of Christ, guess what? You don't have heaven. Some guy might decide that he's going to put you up in heaven, but he don't get the power to do that. If you don't have the blood of Christ, you don't have heaven. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. It goes on and states this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. With what? The precious blood of Christ. He sacrificed his life so that I can be associated with him in the Father. Now, keep something there in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to give you an illustration of that. Let's turn, if you will, to this example. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. And we're going to tie this together with 1 Peter 1. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we have recorded for us in Acts 22, Paul relating his conversion. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, as Ananias came to Paul, remember he was to go see Paul in Damascus. As Ananias came to Paul, this is what Paul said, what Ananias did. He talks about Ananias coming. Let's go back to verse 14 and on. Then he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men and what you have seen and heard. Okay, that's 14 and 15. Remember, Ananias is what? He's inspired of God. Remember, prior to this, Paul was struck in where he no longer could see. And he was led to Damascus. Paul prayed for 3 days. Oh, by the way, I'm not saying that Paul's prayers weren't heard, but Paul's prayers didn't save him. Hear what I said? Not saying they weren't heard, but they didn't save him. Paul prayed for that period of time, and he's still in his sins. How do I know that? Well, let's read verse 16. As Ananias, and this is Paul relating his own conversion, it says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Does your Bible say that? Notice what it doesn't say. Arise and be baptized because you didn't know it, but you were saved when you prayed. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but you see my point? Because a lot of people talk about they get the blood of Christ when they pray a prayer. No, you don't. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Okay, hold your point. Hold your place in Acts chapter 22. Keep your hand there or put a string there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, this is Paul speaking again. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul states by inspiration, in him, and of course we all understand the him there is Christ, is it not? In him we have redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Stop. Where's the forgiveness of sin? Through his blood. Right? Is that what that passage says? We have forgiveness through his blood. And our sins are forgiven. Correct? Okay. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to Acts 22. When do we come into contact with that blood? At baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What forgives sins? The blood of Christ. Right? When do we initially come into contact with the blood of Christ? When we're baptized. How do we stay in contact with the blood of Christ? As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. What's going to get me to heaven? The blood of Christ. I want to stop here for a moment. It's a very important point. You might be a great person. You might agree with all of this, but if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're outside of Christ. You might feel good about yourself, and that's kind of sad, because the only way you should feel good about yourself is when you do what God's will has to say. See that? Satan does that to us, doesn't he? Satan guesses, well, really, that's not that important. Well, according to this was both passages, Acts 22:16 and Ephesians 1:7, it is Paul doing the speaking. Paul is speaking about his conversion in Acts 22 as to what Ananias said to him. Paul is speaking to in Ephesians chapter 1 that remission is through the blood of Christ. That's why I'll oppose anyone who says, well, you Church of Christers are saved by water. No! We are saved by the blood of Christ through the baptism of water. There's a difference there, isn't it? There's a difference there. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm glad God gave us his word, because mankind has goofed that all up. They have twisted that point around so much, it is just so sad. I need Jesus. You know why I need Jesus? I need his blood. How do I get his blood? By being baptized and then walking in the light. Well, how did I learn that? Through his will that's given to me here. Don't trust in men and doctrines of men. Trust in what you read in the Bible and do that. But let's go on. I know that. I know I need Jesus. I need Jesus because I need his blood. I need Jesus because he's the living water. I need Jesus because he's the food. I need Jesus because he's the light. I take Jesus out of the equation, I'm in a lot of trouble. I know that. Here's another thing. A couple more and then we're done. I know that I'm going to be held accountable for my conduct. I'd like to blame others. We used to do that when we were young, weren't we? She made me do it. He made me do it. They made me do it. The crowd made me do it. Well, you know what? That's not going to work when we talk about accountability. I'm glad I live on this earth. I'm glad God gave me freedom of choice. He didn't make us robots. He could have. You know, we talk about AI. God far supersedes whatever AI comes to being. God could do whatever he wants, and he chose to give us freedom of will. But I will be held accountable for my choice. Let's go to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, listen to this carefully now, not because I'm saying it, but because it's in God's word. The why and reason you want to listen to this carefully is because I want to tell you this. If you didn't pay attention, you're going to die. Young or old, at some point you're going to die. Or if we don't die, we're here till the Lord comes, and we don't know what that's going to be. But most of us perhaps won't be here at that time, but we're going to die. And oftentimes at funerals, they talk about life, and people feel real good about the message they heard about life. But I want you to understand this. If you don't have the blood of Christ and you're not living from him, for him, I don't care what that person says, you don't have life. That's kind of crude, Chuck. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm just trying to follow the scriptures. If God gives an absolute, why don't we follow it? Right? I don't have to guess about this. In John chapter 12, here's what my Bible says. As Jesus speaks, he who rejects me and does not receive my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. You're not going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Those are good commandments, but that's not what we're going to be judged by. We're not under that dispensation. We're going to be judged by the teachings of Christ. I don't want to be. Well, it doesn't matter whether you want to be. That's how it's going to be. I don't believe it. Well, again, it doesn't matter what you choose to believe. If this indeed is the Word of God, we're going to be judged by the teachings of Christ on how we live. Let's go to another passage. In Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, Well, Chuck, the way you're doing this, I can hear someone, you sure don't have a lot of compassion. Yeah, the Lord has a lot of compassion for it, but we've got to do it His way. God didn't need to save us. God didn't need to give me freedom of choice, but He did. But I'm going to be held accountable for that, whether I like it or not. You know, you take a young person, God forbid, who has not been taught finances, and they get their first 2, 3, or 4 credit cards. Oh, boy, isn't that a fun way? You go in, take no money out of your wallet, you hand them a little piece of plastic. They do that to you in Disney World. I know that because I had to buy a hamburger with a credit card one time. They wouldn't take my cash. It's so simple. Little piece of plastic, put it in there. Then you go to another store, put it in there, and before you know it, who knows how much you spent? Well, I didn't understand that. You know what? The creditors don't care. You're still going to be held accountable for that. Well, I'll just charge up all these things, and I'll just file for bankruptcy. Well, another mistake. You've went from one mistake to another mistake. Because now that's going to haunt you. And I can, you see my point? People want to do things without being held accountable for it. I want to tell you tonight, before you die, while we're here living and breathing and enjoying this life, you and I are going to be held accountable for our choices. And Romans chapter 2, verse 6, it goes and states this, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor," and here's that word again, immorality, immortality. We got a lot of immorality now. We're not talking about that. Immortality. "But to those who are self-seeking," sounds like us today, right, as a society, "those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there," verse 11, "for there is no," what? "No partiality with God." Go down a little further, verse 16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." You know what you can put there? John 12:48. John 12:48. So, I've got this life. I can live how I choose. But I'm going to be accountable for my choices. That's why I need the blood of Christ. Because when we were outside of Christ, we've got to get into Christ. But one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "I know this." So it's not whether or not we like it. It's not whether or not I agree or disagree with it. I'm not here tonight to get you to agree with me. Don't care if you agree with me. Study the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Trust me, I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm just telling you, we can know these things. You know, one time we did a survey up north asking people, what are you going to be judged by? Well, if I live a good life, if I'm a good parent, if I keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever quoted the passages I'm going to. Because people don't know that. But we should. We have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For," same topic, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Let me ask you this, everyone in this audience who is older and loved to understand, are you going to escape the judgment seat of Christ? No. No, you're not. Neither am I. Let me ask you this, can I put you into heaven? No, I cannot. The blood of Christ can, right? We know that, don't we? Okay, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. So it's based upon what you've done. Remember back in the book of Genesis, the first sin? Who'd Adam blame? Eve. Who'd Eve blame? The devil. Where'd Adam and Eve end up? Outside the garden. I rest my case. Each one was accountable to their own choice. And today, you and I know I'm going to be held accountable for my choices. That's why it says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, you don't want to be standing before the Lord making the wrong choices. If you end up, and I hope you don't, if you end up in hell, it was your choice. It was your choice. Oh, but it was that hypocrite. It was my parent, or it was this, or it was... No! It was your choice. We are going to be responsible for our choices. Now, I don't know about you, but that keeps me walking straight and narrow. Because a lot of times, and this could be said of you also, a lot of times I can make bad choices and you wouldn't know about it. But I don't stand accountable to you. I stand accountable to whom? To God. So I know I'm going to be held accountable for my choice. Last point. I know I'm going to have eternal life. Now some say, you believe once saved, always saved? No, we've talked that. We'll have more lessons on that in the future. No, I do not. But I know assuredly that eternal life awaits me if I serve Christ. There's the if. Now, can I choose to quit serving Christ? Sure I can. So can you. Let's go to a few passages before we close. 1 John chapter 5. And 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. I hope this has, if anything, be informative to you. I hope it'll stimulate you to go back and study. And I hope you go home knowing you're either in Christ or out of Christ. It drives me bananas when I hear prayers, I hope I go to heaven. Well, why can't you know it? Why can't you know it? If you don't know, don't talk to anybody. Because you're not a poster child for Christianity then. Hey, I want you to come to my services because I hope I'm going to heaven. Oh, good for you. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven if I serve Christ. There's the key. Not just talk about Christ. Not just feel Christ. Serve Christ. Right? 1 John. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God hath given us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who hath the Son hath life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Okay. Don't need to go to many commentaries to figure that one out. Oh, I have commentaries. They might confuse you. They confuse me sometimes. But this is not confusing. If you have the Son, you have life. Is that what that passage is saying? If you don't have Son, you don't have life. Okay, how do I have the Son? Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, that kind of helps along, doesn't it? God explains that to us. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. To have Christ, you live for Christ. To live for Christ, I feed upon his word. Oh, yeah. Guess what we've just done? We've tied together 3 points we've studied tonight. One more passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. I love studying the Bible. You know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I was married. My wife and I were married for a couple of years. And it was kind of embarrassing. Because as we would go to services and hear Bob Archer preach, and there's young kids in front of us, 12, 13, 14. They're getting to the passages. And I don't know where even Habakkuk is. Is that a book? I don't even know 2 Timothy. What is that? And these 12-year-olds are going right to that. I was just plumb ignorant. Man, I can never learn that stuff. Lo and behold, you can if you serve Christ. That don't come overnight. You got to work at it. I've got to work at it. Well, I got to want to do it. You know why I want to do it? Because I want to have his blood. It goes back to his blood. And why do I want to have blood? His blood? Because I want to have eternal life. So here's this passage, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Remember what I've told you many times before. Heaven, and there is a place called heaven. You know what? The Bible tells me that. Do you believe it? I do. Do I understand it? No. My puny brain can't comprehend. I'm still trying to figure out eternity. But we can have it. But we have to have it by his way. I've often told people, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Right? Being made perfect, he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that what? Obey him. So my question is, what if you don't obey him? Is that promised to you? No. To all them that obey him. Had a loved one years ago tell me, true story, Chuck, don't worry about me. I'll take my chances. Understand this, my friend. You will not get to heaven by chance. You'll get to heaven by choice. And that choice is having the blood of Christ. See, we go back to that now, don't we? And we have the blood of Christ as we obey Christ. And we have the blood of Christ as we walk in the light. Guess what? John 8, he is the light. And we have the blood of Christ, which gives us the hope of eternal life. That is why when we study Revelation, and in the sixth chapter when the disciples who are now deceased because of their faith, and they cry out, how long, O Lord? They were given robes of white. You win. And I win. It's a beautiful thing. When I go to my doctor in November, and he says, you're healthy, or he makes fun of my weight again, he's good at doing that, or he does something else, I know. I still win as I serve Christ. This evening, you can know whether or not you win or lose as to whether or not you're serving Christ his way. Are you serving Christ his way, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being faithful to his cause, growing day by day? I know these things. And again, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I know them because that's what the Word teaches. Do you believe the Word? If you believe the Word, you should know those things too. Now you have to ask, where are you? I have to ask, where am I? If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, we've got the water ready. We've got the elders who will be willing to assist you as you give the good confession. And you'll be baptized.